Tonight's Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth.
Hi, church. Well, Todd and Eliza and Jesse have come, so they're up the back. Congratulations, guys. Super encouraging. And everybody just wants this talk to be over now, so you can go and meet little Jesse, I reckon, don't you? Hey, you were in a psalm series, but then Todd sort of got really busy having a kid. So I'm just going to preach Hebrews, because we'll be doing Hebrews in the morning and the afternoon, and we're going to continue on in that tonight. And so the book of Hebrews is just written to a bunch of Jewish Christians who are thinking about actually giving up on their faith. They were considered as following this sort of strange cult that believed in a resurrected Christ, and they were starting to have doubts and questions in who Jesus was. They're also going through quite a bit of suffering and hardship, and then they were just kind of becoming tired and weary and wondering whether it was all worthwhile or not. And the reason why we chose Hebrews for the 9:30 and 4:30 crowd is that I reckon that's how a lot of us are actually feeling in our faith. We're at a point in history, in Australian culture, where, in a sense, Australian culture is becoming more and more secular. Our friends and family probably feel that we're kind of strange and weird for even turning up to church and believing that Jesus is God's son and that he rose again. And that as we actually face the hardships and the difficulties of life, you know, our enthusiasm and our passion for Jesus can easily actually wane. So the book of Hebrews is like this open counselling session between the writer and this community. And he's trying to encourage them of how to keep on going and to not give up in their faith. Tonight, we actually look at the issue of faith. We look at what faith is. There are a bunch of different words in the Bible that the Bible's actually understanding of these words is actually, it's quite different to our culture's understanding. So words such as love and joy and hope, the Bible actually sort of has different meanings to these words than our culture. But also when it comes to faith, the Bible's understanding of faith is actually quite different to what even many of you believe faith is all about. Most people in our culture actually believe that faith is this foggy, quasi kind of idea, that faith is a little bit like a cold. It's something you catch, you don't know how you caught it, but you've just got it. Some people have it and some people don't. People believe that, you know, faith, all faiths are equal. It doesn't matter what you have faith in, as long as you have faith. It's a terrible thing to actually look at somebody else's and criticize somebody else's and the value of their faith. You can't actually do that. Many people in our culture think that to be a person of faith means that you have to actually throw your brain out the window. And I would argue tonight that the Bible says no, no, no to that. The Bible says it doesn't matter what the quality or the strength of your faith is. It's the direction of your faith that matters. A faith that saves and a faith that heals and a faith that actually endures and brings you alive is a faith that is actually directed and built upon who Jesus is. So there's a bunch of things that we can say about faith, but we're just going to look at four things tonight from this great passage of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. But before we do that, let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly God, you are God. You are higher, you are stronger, you are radiant, you are beautiful, you are glorious, you are powerful, you are loving, you are holy, you are just. God, I thank you that you're a God who doesn't play hide and seek with us, but you're a God who actually desires to be in a relationship with us. You're a God who's actually revealed himself to us through creation, through your word, and ultimately through Jesus. And Father God, I pray that as we come to this topic of faith, I pray for anybody in this room who's just kind of on the skirts and just hasn't really made that commitment to you, I pray that your spirit will be at work in their lives tonight. I pray for those of us who seek to follow you, who claim to be followers of you, that the muscles of our faith will be kind of stretched tonight, that we'll actually put our faith to work and we'll seek to be people of faith and big faith in a big God. So, Father God, speak to us through your word, by your spirit, and point us to Jesus, I pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll just work our way through this great passage. So the first thing we discover about faith is that faith is rational. It is based upon truth. So many people say if you're a person of faith, it means that you have to stop thinking, that you have to put your brain to one side, that faith is sort of being anti-intellectual. But again, the Bible says no, no, no. Verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. So faith is about pleasing God by what? By believing. And there's certain knowledge, there's certain truths that we need to base our faith upon. Verse 1, it says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance for what we do not see. Or another translation says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain about what we do not see. Now that word certain, actually it means to weigh up. It means to look at the evidence that is before us and to place our faith upon the evidence of what God has revealed about himself. And what is that evidence? Where would he go to look for evidence about God? Well, it's the Bible. We believe that the Bible is God's word. It is his word. It's his self-revelation to us. It is God-breathed. And the central character of the Bible is Jesus. And what you're seeking to do with faith is that you can't prove God mathematically. Like you can't get to a point where it's 100% certain that God exists. Rather, what you're actually seeking to do, you're saying, is there enough evidence beyond reasonable doubt that I can place my faith in the God of the Bible and believe that he is true? Can I build my life upon this word? Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So what that verse is saying is by faith we can actually read the Bible and we can actually understand the world and the universe and we can understand ourselves and we can understand God, and there's actually a foundation for us to build our faith upon. I've taken heaps of funerals of people in the community, people who haven't actually lived their whole life and they haven't actually believed in God, but when it actually comes the time to burying one of their loved ones, They're desperate to know that their loved one is in heaven with God. They're desperate to know that somehow they'll be reunited with that person. At a funeral, it's no place to actually ask questions, but the question I would like to ask them is, what are they basing that hope on? What are they basing their faith on? And normally it's nothing. Or often people in the community say to me, Andrew, I wish I had a faith like yours. Like, some people are born with faith and some people are born without faith. But that is not how the Bible teaches faith. The Bible teaches that faith is available to everybody. There's evidence for our faith that you can actually weigh up and discern. In Hebrews, in our first talk in the book of Hebrews, we looked at seven things that we could build our faith upon. So Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning was God. So we actually said, well, we're actually made in the image of God, that there's something about us that actually longs to be in a relationship with God, that you're not a natural born atheist. For you to become an atheist, you have to kind of be educated in a certain way, or you have to have a certain experience to actually discount God. There's something within us that longs to be in a relationship with God. Evidence number two, we said we believe in God because of creation. Creation, if we look at creation, it sings to us, it whispers to us that there is a creator, that there is a designer. Basically, when it comes to faith, you've got two decisions, that there's no God and we're just all here by chance, or there is a God and there's a purpose to your existence and to mine. We said the third reason what we could place our faith upon was the Bible. That if you looked at the Bible and if you actually read the Bible from cover to cover, it's written over thousands of years with a whole heap of different authors, yet it actually all fits together and it's got a central message and a central person, and that is Jesus. If you really get and understand the Bible, you couldn't actually imagine a human being able to put the Bible together. No, it is God breathed. And then fourthly, we thought, well, Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel. All the promises, all the predictions that we find in the Old Testament were fulfilled in this one beautiful life over 33 years in the life of Jesus. And then there was the resurrection and the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. We looked at how the disciples were fearful and scared and afraid when Jesus died. But when they met the resurrected Christ, their lives were changed and transformed, and they became bold proclaimers of the resurrection, and they died for their faith. We looked at over the past 2,000 years what God has been doing all around the four corners of the world, that people from every tribe and language have actually come to faith in Jesus, and he's changed their life. And we looked at the miracle of all miracles. That's what's happened in my life, and perhaps what's happened in your life, is that God's Spirit has come into my life and he's opened my eyes to the beauty and the wonder of who Christ is, and he's changed my life from the inside out. What the Bible actually teaches us is that God is actually not playing hide and seek. God actually wants to be in a relationship with us, and he's given us ample evidence for us to actually base our faith upon. When my daughter Abby was really little, I'd get home from work, and she went through this stage of wanting to play hide and seek. So I'd get home and Abby would say to me, "Oh, Dad, I want to play hide and seek." And I've worked out with kids that you've always got to go over the rules again, because the rules change, right? So I said, "Oh, okay, Abby, yeah, let's play hide and seek. But, you know, what are the rules?" And she says, "Well, Daddy, you go into the kitchen and I'll go into your bedroom and hide behind the curtain. You count to 10 and then you've got to come and try and find me." So I went into the kitchen and I counted the 10 and yelled out, "Coming, ready or not," and went into the laundry and I said, "Is Abby in the laundry?" And I heard this little giggle in the bedroom. "No, I'm not in the laundry." I went into our bed and looked under our bed. "Is Abby under our bed?" And heard this little giggle. "No, I'm not under the bed." I pulled back the blinds and there's Abby. Who would have thought? Now, why did Abby actually want to play that game the way that she played it? Because she wants to be found. God is a God who doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's a God who actually has revealed himself to us through creation, through his word, and ultimately through Jesus. You don't have to actually throw out your brain to be a Christian. Again, you're just looking for evidence beyond reasonable doubt. You can't prove God 100%. He's not like a mathematical equation, but you can arrive to a point that there's more evidence to believe in him than to not believe in him. So faith is rational. Secondly, faith is personal. Verse 7, by Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So in Hebrews chapter 11, you've got these list of the heroes of the Old Testament faith. You have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. You have Rahab, Gideon, David, and Samuel, the big guns of the old faith. And what you're meant to do is that you're meant to actually go back to the Old Testament, and you're meant to read about these people's lives and say, well, what was it about their faith that I'm meant to know and meant to understand? Remember that the writer is writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians. These Jewish kids would have actually known about these Old Testament heroes right from their younger age. We read about Moses. Moses had this great life. He had this cushy government job. He was the prince in Egypt. He had power, he had wealth, he had prestige. He had a great future actually stretched out in front of him. Yet something happened to him and his world was turned upside down. He began to see the plight of his people. He looked at how they were treated. He was concerned for their slavery and he became this great liberator. You had Abraham, a great life in Ur of the Chaldeans. Modern day Iraq, it was a fertile place. He belonged to a great family. He had security, wealth, all laid out in front of him. A great place to raise his family, a great place to raise his livestock. Yet God came into his life and said, get up, get out, and he obeyed. His life was turned upside down. You had Noah. We don't really know much about Noah. He was just cruising along in life. And God came into his life and told him to build a big boat and make it into a zoo because there was going to be a flood. And Noah's life was turned upside down. What happened in each and every one of these people? They met the living God. They believed in the living God. And they had a relationship with the living God. Friends, it's not just enough to know about God. Yes, our faith is actually based upon doctrine. It's based upon truth. Yes, our faith is actually based upon the Bible. But friends, the Bible and doctrine are only useful insofar as actually they help us to develop a relationship with the living God who actually stands behind these truths, who actually stands behind the Bible. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells about this in his life, in his journey. He was this famous, he's this famous pastor, theologian from the UK, but he was also a medical doctor because before he was a theological doctor. And when he was a medical doctor, he said, I grew up in the church. I grew up knowing the Bible from back to front. I grew up knowing, all of the doctrines and theology that there was. I could have sat an exam in any seminary around the world and I would have got a HD, but I did not know the living God. He says, my faith was just purely nominal. It was just purely academic. I was relating to ideas and not God. But then he said, something happened to me. He says, I was shaken to the foundations of my life. He says, I saw the vanity of human life. I realized all the success and all the status and all the education and all the money in the world was insufficient to face life. And he said, little bit by little bit, my faith turned from an intellectual faith and it started to become personal and it started to become relational. Friends, that is the point of preaching. That is the point of the Bible. Not just that you get more knowledge. The idea of knowledge is that you may know and place your faith in the living God. And can I ask you, has that actually happened to you? Is it happening to you? How can you actually develop a faith in a living God? How do you actually know you've done that? Well, it can happen in all sorts of different ways. It can happen in worship. It can happen as you actually witness a baptism. It can happen in communion. It can happen as you're actually hearing a talk. It can happen over a period of time, or it can happen in an instant. There can be great emotion attached to it, or no emotion at all. But at some point in your life, there has to be a crossing over where you actually place your faith in the living God of the Bible, in Jesus, and you begin to actually follow him and you commit your life to him. For me, it happened as a 16-year-old. I stopped going to church and I stopped going to youth group, but I ended up, my mother was diagnosed with this terminal illness, and that sort of started me to think, well, you know, is her faith, is it true or real or not? And so I started going back to youth group to kind of work that out. And one of the youth leaders over a period of the year just met up with me one-to-one, and we read through Mark's gospel, and I could ask him any question that I wanted about faith, about God, about religion, about Jesus over that year. And then I got to the end of that year of actually being reasonably, not totally, but reasonably convinced that Jesus was God's son, that he did die on the cross for my sin, and that he did rise again. And so just on the beach by myself, I gave my life to Christ. There wasn't a lot of emotion attached to that. I wasn't even 100% sure that this faith was true, that Jesus was true. I thought there was just enough faith, a mustard seed enough faith, to actually give it a go. And so I asked Jesus to forgive me, and I dedicated my life to actually following him. And that's all that was needed, just a little bit of faith, just a little bit of a turning. Can I say to you again, it's not the quality of your faith, it's not the strength of your faith, it's the direction of your faith that counts. A faith that is directed and trust in Jesus, that is what God wants for us. So faith is based upon truth. Faith is rational. You don't have to throw your mind out. There is evidence for us to believe in who Jesus is. But faith is actually personal. It's not like mass. God wants a personal relationship with us. But then what does faith feel like? Now, what can you actually expect kind of emotionally if you place your faith in Jesus? Well, here we have to be really careful, because you can expect all sorts of emotions in terms of following Jesus, but there's one that I want to focus on tonight. I reckon following Jesus is like an earthquake. You think, well, Andrew, you know, you've gone a little bit mad. Following Jesus is like an earthquake. How could that be? Yeah, doesn't the Bible teach about, you know, green pastures, you know, a still water in the midst of a storm? Doesn't it teach about, you know, this peaceful, calm life? Well, that's a different sermon. But I reckon encountering, being in a relationship with the living and the wild God, responding to Jesus' call to come and follow me, it is like an earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake, but I've watched the movies, and I'm sure the movies are true, right? So you know all those LA movies where there's an earthquake and the people in the high-rises, and the high-rises shake everywhere, and the folders come out and there's papers going in computers, and they're hiding underneath the desk and their foundations are all cracked and things like that. I'd imagine that's what an earthquake is like. And actually becoming a follower of Jesus is like that. He shakes you up. He unsettles you. You can't be the same. You can't remain the same and be a follower of Jesus at the same time. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, and even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham's an amazing story of faith. Here is a guy who virtually knew nothing about God. There wasn't the Bible, there weren't the prophets, there wasn't the law, there wasn't the temple. He didn't have Jesus, he didn't have the New Testament, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. All he had was an encounter with the living God, and God actually called him to come, to get out and to go. And his life was shaken up and his life was turned upside down. God says to him, get up and go. And Abraham says, where am I going? And God says, I'll tell you later. Abraham gets this land, the promised land. He says, when can I actually settle in this land? And God says, I'll tell you later. God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham says, I'm 99 years of age. And my wife Sarah, she's 90. How is that possible? And God says, I'll tell you later. They have a son, and then God says, I want you to take your son up onto the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice that son. And Abraham says, how could that be possible? And God says, I'll tell you later. Abraham's life, when it was actually connected with God, was turned upside down. Do you know most of us are actually like sheep, aren't we? We actually just wander through life without really thinking. We just actually wander through life just following the person who's actually in front of us, just going with the flow of life. So most of our lives look like this. You know, we're born, we go to school, perhaps we go to uni, we get a job, we become financially secure, we get married, we have 2.3 kids, we buy a house in the suburbs, then you retire, you go on a holiday to Europe, you end up in a retirement village for a little while, and then you die. That's pretty much most of our lives, right? Although some of it's actually different to that. You know, you go to school, you go to uni, you don't get married, you don't have kids, so you get a unit by the beach. You go to Europe for three times, not just once, because you've got no kids. But you actually end up at the same place. You're in the retirement village as well, and then you die, and that's life. The only difference between some of us is that some of us drive BMWs and some of us drive Toyotas. That's the only difference. But when actually God comes into your life, the living God, it's like an earthquake. He shakes you, he rattles you, he unsettles you. All of a sudden you start to think, well, how do I use my time? All of a sudden you actually start to think, well, how do I use my emotions? How do I use my relationships? How do I use my finances? Why am I studying this course and not this course? Why am I working this job? How can God actually take a hold of my life and make a difference in this world? Your life is actually turned upside down. In verse 10 it says, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect was and builder is God. So verse 10 is kind of weird, it's kind of strange. It says that Abraham was wandering around the ancient world, and it says that he was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. That's weird, don't you reckon? You know, what is Abraham doing? Is he going from town to town, from village to village, to city, and you know, asking the local council, you know, who built this place? Was it Yahweh? Was it God? Because I want to live my life in the city that God built. Well, he's saying the same thing that Jesus said. Remember that famous parable where you got the parable of the rock and the sand? Where Jesus says that there's two ways to live. You can either live your life upon me, upon my teaching, which is the rock, or you can live your life upon sand. And if you do that, it's going to be really unsettling. The storms will come and you'll be shaken and you'll realize that you've got nothing left to live for. What Abraham was looking for was to actually build his foundations, was to build his life upon God. But do you know what we do? What I reckon we do in Jesus' parable, most of us who are followers of Jesus here tonight think, yeah, man, I build my life on Jesus. I've got my life built upon the rock. But that is not true of you and that is not true of me. The reality is that often we actually build our life on both, don't we? We've got a part of our life built upon Jesus and a part of our life built upon sand. That is, a lot of our identity is actually taken up with what other people think of us, other people's opinions, whether actually we're popular or not. A lot of our time is actually taken up with the letters that we have behind our names or the jobs that we have or the careers that we're seeking to get. But you and I know how shaky and how fragile those things are. And do you know what God does? He constantly brings earthquakes into our lives to show us the places where our life isn't being built upon Jesus. And he shakes us and he rattles us and he makes us uncertain and he moves us. It's like he puts a crowbar down and he keeps shoving us over and over and over against Jesus. And it's not easy. It's tough, it's costly, it's difficult, it's painful. But that's actually what it means to be a person of faith. It's to say to God, you come into my life and don't let me have an ordinary life. Don't let me be a sheep that just sort of mindlessly wanders through life without any purpose, without any meaning. God, I want to live for you and live for you only. God, I want to be used by you to make a difference in this world. So shape me, change me. So faith is rational, faith is personal, faith is like an earthquake. And finally, faith is impossibly possible. I don't know about you, but you know, when I read the Bible, when I hear about faith and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it just seems so extreme, doesn't it? It just seems, you know, just so far beyond me. I know what I'm like. I think, well, you know, if following Jesus means that I have to give my whole life to him, what's the issue under that? The issue under that is that actually I doubt myself. I doubt whether I've got the strength and the courage and the willpower to do it. And the other thing I doubt, or the question under it, is actually, can I trust God enough with my life? Can I trust him if I fully give myself to him? There's this cool story in Genesis chapter 15 between Abraham and God. They enter into sort of a covenant, and it was the day before lawyers and before contracts, and so to make a promise, we've talked about this a few times in church, in those days, to make a promise to one another, you'd get an animal like a cat or a dog, preferably a cat, and you'd cut it in half with a blunt saw if it's a cat, like you just cut it in half. And then you separate it, and then the two of you would actually walk through that animal, and you'd make a promise to one another, and you'd say, look, if I break my promise, if I break my vow, may what happened to that cat happen to me. But do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 15? Abraham says, he says to God, he says, can I trust you? Are you actually trustworthy? And God says, get an animal, cut it in half. And Abraham does. And then God turns up as in a pillar of smoke. But do you know what God does? God passes through that animal, but he says, Abraham, you don't have to. What is God saying? He's saying two things to Abraham, and he's saying two things to you and me. He's saying to me, I will be truthful to my word. You can trust me. If I break my vows, if I break my promises to you, may the same thing that happened to that animal happen to me. But you know what, God? God never breaks his promises. But also the other reason why he doesn't ask Abraham to go through is because he knows that Abraham is fickle, that he's frail, that he's a kind of a failure, that he won't keep his promises. That Abraham might dedicate his life to following God and obeying God, but God knows that he won't fulfill that. And so God says, I will be torn apart. I will die. I will suffer so that you can experience grace and forgiveness and love. And so despite your failing, despite your frailty, you can still be in a relationship with me and you can still follow me. What is faith? Faith is actually trusting in a living God and seeing how beautiful and wonderful and glorious he is. Experiencing his grace which softens your heart and your mind and committing your life to following him totally and completely. One last illustration. I want you to imagine that Janelle and Abby and myself are in Tasmania and we're going for a bushwalk, and we're just around Cradle Mountain area. It's winter time and we come across a Tasmanian tiger. And they've been extinct for like 80 or 90 years, and this tiger's actually really big, and he's really hungry because he hasn't eaten for 80 or 90 years. And so Janelle and Abby, we start, you know, running away from this tiger, and he's chasing us, and we get to this cliff, and at the bottom of the cliff is actually a frozen lake. And I say to Janelle and Abby, he says, like, the only way we're going to actually survive this tiger is actually if we jump off this cliff and onto the lake. And Janelle says, will the lake actually hold us? Is the ice thick enough? Can we actually trust the lake? If we jump off this cliff, will we be saved? And I say, as a dad, because I'm overly confident, I say, I'm 100% sure that this lake will actually save us. And Janelle looks at the lake, she goes, I don't know, I'm 70% sure. And Abby goes, well, I don't know, I'm only 30% sure, but the tiger's getting closer. And so we all jump onto the lake and the ice holds us and we're all saved. Whose faith is more effective? Mine, who is 100%, Janelle's, who has 75%, or Abby, who has 30%. It doesn't matter about the quality or the strength of your faith. It matters about what you have faith in. A faith that heals and a faith that saves and a faith that endures is one that is directed and is built upon Jesus Christ. Because he won't let you down. He will sustain you. He will uphold you. So friends, there's some of you here tonight and you've been around church for a long time. You've just been, you know, coming to church and coming to the life group and going through different events, and you've been, you know, weighing up information, you've been asking questions, and that's brilliant and that's amazing. But you actually want to get to a point in your life where it actually, there's no room for doubt. You want to be 100% sure that this is actually true, that Jesus is true. Well, friends, you never get to that point. Faith is not like that. What you're looking for is enough evidence beyond reasonable doubt that he is true. And friends, even if you've got a faith the size of a mustard seed, you can take that jump off that cliff and say, look, Jesus, I'll give you a go. And that's good enough for God. But then there's some of us, particularly you lot. You know, you don't have to be like your mum and dads. You can live wild and courageous and bold and passionate lives for Jesus. Friends, we don't believe in a little God, we believe in a big God. We don't believe in a little God, so let's pray big prayers. We don't believe in a little God. We believe in a big God. So let's live big lives of faith. The leadership team are thinking about, you know, some goals for the next little section of our life. You know, what will our church be like in 2025? And don't worry, we're not changing service time, so don't freak out about that. So that's all good. But one of the goals I've got is that I'd just like to see 200 new people come to know Jesus by 2025. And people say to me, oh, that can't happen, Andrew. You know, we live in a secular culture. People aren't interested in religion or Jesus anymore. But that's rubbish. Surely by faith, surely by a big faith, we can pray big prayers and live a big life and actually boldly proclaim Jesus to our friends. Faith is rational. Faith is relational. Faith is like an earthquake. And faith is impossibly possible because of the God that we believe in. Amen? Let's pray. You guys just pray to God about what he's been speaking to you about.